Antiochus runs into the buzzsaw of the Ptolemies, fortified by the Romans, just getting rolling, and he is soundly defeated. So by 167, he's on his way home, his tail between his legs, and he stops again in Jerusalem. And this time he takes his wrath out upon the Bible-believing Jews, and many of them are killed. And then he offers a pig, which is a non-kosher animal, on the brazen altar of the Jewish temple. And then he goes into the Holy of Holies and he places a statue of Zeus, the big Greek head quarterback of the pantheon of Greek gods. Is that a bad day? That's a very, very bad day. And that terrible defilement of the holiest place on the planet for the Jews lives today. And the term, as we'll see here in a minute, is the abomination that causes desolation that Jesus is going to comment on in Matthew chapter 24. But let's keep cruising. So anyway, what happens is 167, Antiochus Epiphanes, the coming one, the great one, that's what he called himself. And behind his back, he was called Antiochus Epimenes, which means a whack job, weirdo. Don't let him catch you saying that, obviously. He slaughters many of the non-Hellenistic Jews there in Jerusalem. He kills and then defiles many of the Levitical priests. He sacrifices a pig on the altar, puts a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies, and it takes 2 years before the Jews are able to fight back. And then in 165 B.C., started by an old priest, Mattathias is his name. And when they rolled into the Galilee region, and there was the turncoat Jew that was telling all the Jews to worship the Greek gods, he rolled into town, okay everybody, time to bow down to the Greek gods. 70 plus year old Mattathias had had enough. And he takes a sword and runs the Greek executive, though Jewish descent, runs him through and kills him. And then his five sons, like Red Dawn. How many of you guys remember that movie Red Dawn with Patrick Swayze? Wolverines! And they begin a guerrilla warfare. And within 2 years, they raise enough money and raise enough defenses. And they literally kick the Greeks completely out of the country. Judas Maccabeus, he's called Maccabee, which means the hammer. Mattathias is oldest of five sons. And so it's a glorious day in December 165 B.C. when the last of the Hellenist Jews have been eradicated, and of course the Greeks themselves. And they get to their precious temple and they take out that awful statue of Zeus. And they went through the cupboards because they wanted to reignite the seven-branched lampstand, because there wasn't a candlestick, really. It was seven bowls that you would fill with oil. And then there was a wick that was trimmed inside that would saturate with that oil, specified Levitical oil, and then it would burn. And the high priest was responsible for making sure that was always working. So when they wanted to reignite the golden lampstand, they went through all the cupboards and they could only find enough fuel, Levitically consecrated fuel, only enough to fill the bowls that would last for one day. So at least it'll be one day. So they trimmed the lamps and turned on the flame, and then they went about the eight-day process of manufacturing Levitical and consecrated oil. But instead of burning just one day, it burned the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day. And by the time, the eighth day, when they had the fuel, the lamp was still burning. And it is a miracle that the Jews celebrate today as the Feast of Lights, a.k.a. Hanukkah. The day that they liberated Jerusalem, and especially the temple, was the 25th of Kislev, which was their Jewish month. But it so happened that the Gregorian calendar, as it was backdated to 165 BC, also fell on the 25th of December. And so that's why those two holidays seem to be very close on the calendar. And it was called the Feast of the Dedication, the Winter Dedication. So when you see Jesus, when he went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Winter Dedication, that's not the dedication of Solomon's temple. It's not the dedication of Moses' temple either. The winter one was referring to this, or the Hanukkah. And so why do I bring that up? It's because people say, you know, did you know that December the 25th, and then they will show you all the pagan rituals that happen on that day, and I got that, that's right. You're celebrating something that the pagans did, so therefore we should throw out Christmas entirely. I want to let you know that Jesus celebrated the winter dedication, a.k.a. Hanukkah. It's not a Levitical feast. It's not a Levitical consecration. It was a cultural appreciation of a miracle of God, the lampstand burning for 8 days. When people want to sweat you perhaps on perhaps a Christmas tree or Christmas lights or whatever it might be, you know that's very, very pagan. You can say, there may be pagan things that have happened on this date in the calendar, but that's not what we're doing in our house. We're putting lights up because of Jesus is the light of the world, an evergreen tree, whatever you want to do. And remember what Paul says, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, make sure you do it to the glory of God. God loves that true and innocent and sincere worship of Him. And if it comes from a pure heart, God says, I love it. And don't let anybody try to tell you, you can't have a Christmas tree, or you can't have pumpkins and gourds around here. Don't you know about all the fall feasts of all the pagans, what they're doing? You know what they do with their pumpkins? And I say, let them do what they want to do with their pumpkins. I love pumpkins around here about this time of year. Anybody else? And we don't carve them in scary faces and, you know, the idea of Samhain and All Saints Eve, etc., etc. Did it get wacky? Mm-hmm. And were there people that saw those pagan things and embraced them and literally called upon the occultic? Probably. But that's not why we like to put the foliage of fall around, or the gourds, or the corn, or popcorn, or those little candy corns. Amen. Can I have any candyaholics in here say amen with me? And praise God that Brock's puts out the big gallon sack of candies. And then the chocolate bags. So when we have you guys bring the candy, because we're going to have our harvest hoedown again this year. It's going to be awesome. And we say, bring buckets and buckets of candy, because we'd love our kids to come to the safety of our building. And don't worry, they're not going to go home light-handed. They're going to go weighed down with all kinds of candy. So in 167, they roll in that terrible abomination of desolation. 165, December the 25th, the Jews get it back and they rededicate the temple. And then the next series of leaders in that region become known as the Hasmonean dynasty. They're not really descendants of the king or King David, but they are sort of priests and kings, many of them at the same time. And they were quite passionate about getting back to the simplicity of the Bible. Well, as always, that revival of the Hasmonean dynasty, give it a couple of generations and it too gets weird. And finally, you have the Romans rolling through under General Pompey, and about 65 BC, there was an awful fella. He was an Idumean, meaning he was from the land of the Edomites. And Edom is a descendant of Esau, the two brothers, Esau and Jacob. the birthright follows through Jacob. Well, where does Esau go, who hated his birthright? He takes off and he ends up in the land that will later become known as Edom and Moab. And so, strictly speaking, the Jews have sort of half-relatives that descend from Esau. Not Jacob, but Esau. And the Edomites and the Idumeans, they're from that family. So this Idumean king, his name was Antipas. And though he was a half-Jew in many respects, he betrays one of the last of the Hasmonean kings, a fellow by the name of Hyrcanus, on behalf of Rome. And when Rome rolls through the region in 65 BC under General Pompey, the double crossing of Antipas works and the Jews fall to the Romans. The Romans thank Antipas by making his son, a fellow by the name of Herod, the ruler of the region. And so about 61 to 62 BC, Herod the Great takes over. And he was an awful, awful, awful man. And by the time he dies in about 1 BC, that's when the Gospels open up with Jesus. And so when the wise men from the east show up to Herod the Great, that's about 1 BC, 2 BC, thereabouts, and they say, "Where is the king of the Jews that we may go worship him?" And Herod the Great's all, "I thought I was king of the Jews. Tell me where this guy is so that I can go worship him." And then an angel shows up to the wise men, the magi, and he says, they say, don't tell him. The last things that this awful King Herod does is he orders the death of any male child in Bethlehem just so that he can cover his bases, 2 years of age or younger. Pretty awful stuff. Another thing that Herod the Great did was he took all the people that he didn't like and he put them in a cistern, a dry cistern. He was dying from some sort of literal worms eating him up from the inside. He said, "When I die, I want you to kill all of those my detractors." Well, fortunately, when he died, they didn't carry that through. Now, with that in mind, verse 11. He, this horn that came from the four horns, Antiochus the Fourth, exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. That's Messiah. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. That would happen. 167 BC. Write that in your margin. It is future to Daniel, and so it is again a very specific prophecy. And the place of his, or God's, sanctuary was cast down. That's exactly what happened. The temple of God, the precious temple, was reverted to a Greek thing. Verse 12. And because of the transgression of the Jews at this time were struggling, as I said, with the Hellenistic culture, and idolatry was still trying to creep in and mess them around. And so God allowed this awful Antiochus to do what he did. So because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn, Antiochus the Fourth, to oppose the daily sacrifices, as we just explained. And he cast truth down to the ground. And he did all this, and he prospered. Verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be? How long is this going to last?" Concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, you can also read that abomination of desolation. Write Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. It is this abomination of desolation that Jesus will mention. How long is that going to happen, this abomination of desolation? The giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? How long? How long? Hold your finger here. Skip over a page or two to Daniel chapter 9. You are familiar with this. Skip down there to verse number 26. After the 62 weeks, or after the 69th week, really, Messiah is going to be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, the prince who is to come, those would be the Romans, they shall destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary. You and I know that that happened in 70 AD. The end of it shall be with a flood. In other words, the Jews are going to flood out of Israel, and they will be out of their land for the next 19 centuries until 1948. And the end of it shall be with a flood, or the pouring out of the Jews. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then he, verse 27, this is the one who's going to confirm, this is the one who's going to make a deal with the nation of Israel. He is going to be from the Roman Empire. And he, the Antichrist, will enforce or confirm a covenant with the many. That's the Jews, Isaiah 28, verse 15. For 1 week, or 7 years. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years in, he, the Antichrist, shall bring an end to the sacrifices and the offerings. And on the wing of the tabernacle, or the temple, abominations shall be one who makes desolate. An abomination of desolation, prophesied first here in Daniel 8, again in Daniel 9. So we know that this Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. The covenant is you get to rebuild your temple and you get to begin your temple sacrifices. To us, that is future. Now, with me, I want you to think. God does nothing unless he tells the prophets first. So Antiochus IV is a dress rehearsal for Daniel chapter 9. Still hold your finger in chapter 8. Join me in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament. Paul gives us a bit more detail. Chapter 2, look at verse 1. Concerning of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that's the rapture, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, by spirit or by word or by letter, supposedly from us, as though the day of Christ has come. So the rapture hasn't happened. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. Who is that? That's the Antichrist, the son of perdition. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is God. In the first portion of the seven-year tribulation that the book of Revelation is all about, the Antichrist allows people to worship the various gods of their regions. And in the case of the Jews, he lets them worship their God, Jehovah, in their tabernacle. So go ahead and worship your God, Jehovah. In Revelation 17, you see that the Antichrist is being ridden by the harlot, or the one world religion, and at first the harlot is getting a free ride on the Antichrist, the seven heads and ten horns. But what does the Antichrist do? He turns around and consumes her, and the same thing is going to happen with the Jews. 3.5 years in, he breaks his covenant. He puts a statue of himself, guess where? In the Holy of Holies. And now nobody can worship anybody else but him. And that's what this is referring to. Verse 4, one more time. Who opposes and exalts himself above all the religions. That happens in the mid-portion of the tribulation. And so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Now with that in mind, one more stop before we head back to Daniel. Would you join me in Matthew chapter 24? Now this will make ready sense to you. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 15. This is the Olivet Discourse of our Lord. He has already been rejected. The triumphal entry was anything but triumphal. You're not our Messiah. He is rejected. He has just given a rather important message and teaching. And one of the things he says is, this temple that everybody's so in wonderment about, not one stone is going to be left upon another. And then he quietly makes his way over to probably the Garden of Gethsemane. And a couple of his disciples come alongside for a private briefing. Lord, that thing about no stone left upon another, what did you mean? What will be the sign of your return? And then he gives them this briefing. Now, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, write Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. We know what that is. Daniel 9 told us when would this happen? In the midst of the 7-year tribulation, 3.5 years in. Paul tells us where? In the tabernacle. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, you better get out of town. Now we know when this is. Halfway through the great tribulation. Why do you have to get out of town? Because at first, the Jews were allowed to worship Jehovah God. What's going to happen now that the Antichrist has put a statue of himself there? You can't worship anybody else but him. And to do so will mean your death. Then in the book of Zechariah chapter 13, the Bible goes on to say that 2/3 of the Jews in the world will be systematically hunted down and executed. It is estimated that the Holocaust of World War II, 1 in 3 Jews died. The next Holocaust that is to come, the Antichrist, who is now demon-possessed by the devil himself, you have to worship me, which is what the devil has always wanted. And now he goes after the Jews full on and full out. Back to Daniel. Does it make more sense now, everyone? Now verse 14, let's zoom to the end. And he said to me, this angel, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. This is a little known area of study. You guys know that in Daniel 9, the 173,880 days, right? There's another exacting prophecy. Look at this one. What is this 2,300 days? Before 167 BC, before Antiochus IV did what he did, earlier on in 171 BC, there was a big fight. The Jewish and true Levitical high priest was a fellow by the name of Onias III. And he loved the Lord and he was a righteous high priest. But he had a brother. And his brother was named Menelaus.